So please turn with me now in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. I think for 4 weeks now I have begun my study in the book of Mark, each time anticipating to take a larger section of Mark from which to preach to you. And each week I find myself very early on having to limit myself to just a few verses because of what I've found there in study. Well, same thing this week. This morning we're going to consider just verses 12 and 13. Just two verses, the temptation of Jesus. I'd like to begin our reading back at verse 1, and I will read on through verses 12 and 13 to include also verses 14 and 15. Let's give our careful attention once again to the reading of God's holy word. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Now, boys and girls, this morning I want to begin by asking you a question. I would like to see your eyes because I'd like to know your reaction to this question. Boys and girls, what happens when you don't get your way? Let me ask the question in a slightly different way. Boys and girls, what happens to you when you don't get your way? Well, do you like what you see when you don't get your way? And that question is not just for the boys and girls in the room, but for everyone. What happens when you don't get your way? And more specifically, what happens to you when you don't get your way? Now, we might call these times in which you don't get your way, we might call them one time of testing, just one of the various forms in which you are tested. Now, when things are going well, we often think we have an accurate assessment of who we are. The times of testing often reveal something else. And that's because times of testing always reveal what's within. I might even state it a little differently. Times of testing always reveal what's really within. Think with me about two biblical examples. First, think about the prophet Elijah. Consider that scene that's found in 1 Kings chapter 18. There, Elijah challenges King Ahab and the prophets of Baal. He wants to set before all of the people who is the true God, whether it be the God of Israel or Baal. And so Elijah challenges King Ahab and the 450 prophets of Baal. There are two sacrifices, one for King Ahab and the prophets of Baal, and one for Elijah and his God. Elijah challenges the prophets to cry out to Baal that he might send fire from heaven to consume that sacrifice. They begin crying out, and nothing happens. And they continue crying out, and nothing happens. In fact, they cry out all day, and nothing happens. Well, then the time comes for Elijah to take his turn. And in dramatic fashion, Elijah asks that water be dumped upon his sacrifice. In fact, he has so much water dumped upon his sacrifice that it is sopping wet. And then he goes and he prays once. He calls upon God, and God sends down this amazing fire from heaven, and it consumes the sacrifice, it consumes the wood, it consumes the stones and all of the water. The text tells us that all of the people who observed this challenge, they fell down upon their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God." It's just an amazing scene. And if Elijah were to do a self-assessment at that point, he might look upon himself and say that he is a courageous and steadfast man. But the story doesn't end there. In fact, the very next chapter opens up and we hear wicked Queen Jezebel making this vow in which she is going to kill Elijah. And Elijah, having just been used by God to demonstrate one of the most dramatic displays of God's power, he finds himself shaken by a time of testing. Things are not going his way, and all of a sudden, this time of testing is about to reveal what's within. Again, if we limited ourselves to 1 Kings chapter 18, we might say what was within Elijah is courage and steadfastness. But if we read on into 1 Kings 19, we see instead fear and uncertainty. We're shocked by the words that come out of Elijah's lips. They reveal what's in his heart when he asks God to take away his life. Times of testing always reveal what's really within. Consider with me another example. Consider Peter, the apostle. In Luke 22, we find him sitting with Jesus at that Last Supper. And during the meal, Jesus turns to Peter and he gives him a shocking warning. He says, "Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." Well, upon hearing this warning, Peter responds with what we might say, at least from one perspective, are amazing words, remarkable words of confidence and commitment. He says, "Jesus, I am willing to go to prison for you. In fact, I am willing to die for you." If we were to pause right there and stop the story, we would say that Peter maybe is a courageous and steadfast man. The story doesn't end there. In fact, as we continue reading in the very same chapter, we read about how Jesus is betrayed by Judas and arrested. And all of a sudden, Peter finds himself in a time of testing. begins with a little servant girl coming and identifying Peter as a follower of Jesus. And then just a little bit later, someone else recognizes Peter as one of Jesus' disciples. And finally, another comes along and insists that Peter must belong to Jesus. Well, this time of testing reveals what's really within Peter. Again, if we limit ourselves to the first part of Luke 22, we might say, like Elijah, that Peter was full of steadfastness and of courage. But then when we read the rest of the chapter, we see instead what's really within revealed. And again, it's fear and it's uncertainty. Despite his confidence, despite his professed resolve, Peter denied Jesus three times. And that's because times of testing always reveal what's within. Now, I wish that I could tell you that I cannot relate to Peter and Elijah. But I can. And I wish I could tell you that times of testing in my life did not reveal the very same things. But they did. So what about you? What about the times of testing in your life? Times of testing always reveal what's within. This morning here in our text, we see a time of testing in the life of Jesus. And just as it always is for everyone else, we see that it's the same for Jesus. Even with this time of testing, we see revealed what's within. Now, before we take a look at this time of testing in the life of Jesus, we actually need to back up and we need to begin by looking at another time of testing. Long before Jesus entered this time of testing, Adam, the first man, entered into his own. In Romans chapter 5, we are taught to understand that both Adam and Jesus serve as representatives for all the rest of mankind. Now, boys and girls, you might have remembered when I taught on Romans chapter 5 that I told you about two giants. There are two giants. One giant is Adam, and the other giant is Jesus. And it's because Adam and Jesus are the only two representatives. So these two giants, each of them have a belt on their waist, and on their belt are millions and millions of hooks. Because every person is either represented by Adam or by Jesus. And the same thing is true for you. We are all born into Adam. And if you are born into Adam, that means you hang from one of his hooks. But by faith in Jesus Christ, by the new birth, you can actually hang from Christ's belt. Well, that is what makes these two times of testing so important. Adam's time of testing and Jesus' time of testing. So we're going to look at both. Let's begin this morning by considering Adam's time of testing. Obviously, Adam's time of testing came first. And because there are three certain things that are highlighted here in our text in Mark's gospel about Jesus' time of testing, I want you to think about these three different aspects from Adam's time of testing. Consider first the location of Adam's time of testing. Adam was carefully placed in a paradise. He was placed in the Garden of Eden. The pattern throughout the entire creation account sounds like this: and God said, and God made, and God saw that it was good. The only time that that pattern is broken is then on the sixth day of creation, when God actually looks upon everything that he has made and he sees that it is all very good. The context of Adam's time of testing could not have been better. because of Adam's time of testing, because it took place before sin entered the world, he lacked absolutely nothing. That is the location of Adam's time of testing. Consider, second, the duration of Adam's time of testing. And we don't know exactly how long Adam's time of testing took place. We don't know how long that probationary period was for Adam. But the entire account of Satan's temptation and Adam's fall takes only 6 verses in Genesis chapter 3. It takes less than a minute to read the whole account. And there's nothing in the text that seems to indicate that Adam's time of testing was prolonged or sustained in any way. Instead, it seems quite the opposite. It seems that Adam's time of testing comes and goes very quickly. It's gone as quickly as it has begun. That is the duration of Adam's time of testing. Third, consider the culmination of Adam's time of testing. Even though all of this took place in the best circumstances, and even though this time was not drawn out or sustained in any sort of way, Adam's time of testing still culminated in utter disaster. It's complete devastation. Instead of crushing the head of the serpent, we see that Adam rebelled against the command of God, and the culmination of his testing resulted in your condemnation. That can be quite shocking to understand. The result, the culmination of Adam's time of testing resulted in your condemnation. Well, Paul tells us in Romans 5 that one trespass led to condemnation for all men. Paul goes on and he explains, sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. What was the culmination of Adam's time of testing? Well, condemnation. Your condemnation. It's sometimes hard for us to grasp the comprehensive nature of Adam's first sin. Because of Adam's first sin, he became sinful. But also because of Adam's first sin, you became sinful. When you were born into this world, you did not become sinful when you first sinned. Rather, you sinned because you were born sinful. And that is because Adam represented you. And sometimes this seems completely unfair. It doesn't seem right that because of one man's sin, I was born into sin. We need to be careful about how we think about this idea of representation. In fact, we see this idea of representation in operation all around us. And boys and girls, you might be able to think about this a little bit easier if you will think about a basketball team. Pretend that you are on a basketball team and that your team is down by 1 point with time left for only one shot. If your team is down by 1 point and there's time for one final shot, the outcome of the game is determined by whoever takes that one shot. It's up to one person. Whomever the coach chooses to take that final shot will determine whether or not the whole team wins or loses. You might not get to take the final shot, but whoever does, well, he represents the whole team. He goes out and he makes the shot, you all win. But if he goes out and he misses that shot, you all lose. Well, here in our consideration of Adam, we see that Adam actually took the shot. He missed. We all lose. Times of testing always reveal what's within. And Adam's time of testing, it revealed what was within him. And so we should ask, well, what was within Adam? Can we say that sin was within Adam? Well, no, we can't. Because Adam was created holy and righteous, and he was without sin. So what can we say? Well, this is one of those difficult times where we struggle to understand. But one thing that we can say, one thing that we can at least say was revealed in Adam, was his need for another. That is clear. Adam's time of testing revealed within a need for another. So let's go on to consider Jesus. Let's consider Jesus' time of testing. After Adam's test revealed the need for another, God quickly promised that another would come. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul qualifies Adam as the first Adam, and then he goes on to identify Jesus as the last Adam. The first Adam serves as a representative, but so does the last. The first Adam was tested, but so was the last. So let's consider the same three aspects to Jesus' time of testing. Let's consider these contrasts. Think about the location of Christ's time of testing. God placed Adam in a perfect garden. But here in Mark's gospel, he highlights the fact that in contrast, Jesus was driven out by the Holy Spirit into a wilderness. Adam's time of testing took place in a paradise. Jesus' time of testing took place in a wasteland. Adam's time of testing took place surrounded by an uncompromised creation. But Jesus' time of testing took place surrounded by the sounds of dangerous wild animals. Adam's time of testing took place in a context described by God as very good. But Jesus' time of testing took place in a land that had received the curse of God. Second, consider the duration of Jesus' time of testing. I've already noted for you the seeming, at least, brevity of Adam's time of testing. Well, in stark contrast, Mark highlights the duration of Jesus' time of testing. Mark tells us that Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. When Adam was put to the test, he had his wife constantly by his side, but during these 40 days, Jesus was driven out by the Spirit to be by himself. He was completely alone. Adam, during his time of testing, he was well fed by the rich provisions of the Garden of Eden, but Matthew and Luke's accounts of Jesus' temptation tell us that he was tested after fasting for 40 days. He spent these days in the wilderness without food. Consider, thirdly, the culmination of Jesus' time of testing. Adam's time of testing culminated in utter devastation. In fact, it culminated in worldwide condemnation. Well, in the most brilliant contrast, Jesus' time of testing culminated in complete restoration and renovation. And the way that Mark indicates this in his gospel account in is with the words of verse 15. It says that after Jesus was tempted for 40 days by Satan, that the angels were ministering to him. After standing firm before all of Satan's assaults, Jesus was rewarded with the care and service of the angels. Again, going back to Romans chapter 5, we have Paul's interpretation for us. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. When we first begin to understand how Adam's sin led to condemnation for all men, we can quickly become frustrated. When we understand how it was that Adam took that final shot for the whole team and missed. It's easy for us to demand that it is not fair. But all of that frustration can evaporate in a moment when you begin to understand the righteousness of the last Adam. The only time that anyone ever gets upset about that person who takes the last shot for the team is when he misses. It's when the shot falls short. If that one selected makes the shot for the team, no one's ever upset. They're always overjoyed. In fact, you're often thankful that it wasn't you, that someone else took the shot. Well, times of testing always reveal what's within. So what did Jesus' time of testing reveal? Adam's time of testing revealed the need for another. And Jesus' time of testing revealed no need, but instead an abundance. Last week we saw that Jesus, by way of seeking that baptism from John the Baptist, that baptism of repentance, Jesus placed himself among the guilty. But then here in verses 12 and 13, the Spirit drives Jesus out into the wilderness so that he might be tempted by Satan. And what does his time of testing reveal? Well, for 40 days he faced the direct onslaught of Satan, and he remained steadfast. He was without sin. So Jesus' time of testing reveals that he is the Savior. Think about Jesus, the God-man. I want to be careful here. When we think about Jesus' humanity, we could say, in one sense, that it was possible for him to sin. Here's what I mean by that. Did Jesus in his body have the ability to bend his knee to the demands of Satan? Yes, in his humanity, his body had the capability. But he's not just man, he is the God-man. And so could Jesus have sinned at this point? No. He is divine. He cannot be tempted by sin, James tells us. And so when the Father sent forth the Son to come and take the final shot, guess what? He cannot miss. And he can be your representative. He can take the shot for you. Times of testing always reveal what's within. Adam's time of testing revealed he needed another. Jesus' time of testing revealed he was the one. He cannot miss. So up to this point, we've considered Adam's time of testing. We've considered Jesus' time of testing. And now I want to consider yours. So let's consider, thirdly, your time of testing. I began this morning by asking you to think about what happens when you don't get your way. I asked you to think more specifically about what happens to you when you don't get your way. Your life in this world, no matter how old or young you are, you understand that you are not immune to times of testing in this life. So I want you to think about your own. Maybe you've experienced some time of testing recently. Well, since times of testing always reveal what's within, what did you see? What was revealed to you through that time of testing? Well, maybe like Elijah and like Peter, you can think back upon your time of testing and you might be able to answer those questions specifically. You might be able to, like Elijah and Peter, be able to look back upon a recent time of testing and see that it revealed something as specific as fear and uncertainty. But maybe it wasn't fear and uncertainty, but instead it was something else. Maybe it was anger and hostility. Maybe it was pride and insecurity. Maybe it was self-confidence and a lack of humility. And we could go on and on and on. Well, whatever was revealed specifically, I can tell you what was revealed generally. Because times of testing always reveal what's within. And what's within us, we inherited from our father, Adam. And we need another. Just as Adam needed another, just as Elijah needed another, just as Peter needed another, you and I, we need another. Let's think again about those three categories. Think about the location of your time of testing. You were born into a world cursed and broken by sin. Despite any of this world's declarations of progression, this world remains under condemnation. And though we can look about us and we can see remnants of a world that was created very good, we cannot deny the effects of the fall. We cannot deny the consequences of the curse. You live in a world in which right now the creation is groaning in order to be restored. You need another. The first Adam was the one to bring upon the creation that curse, and it's the last Adam that has promised to reverse that curse. Think secondly about the duration of your time of testing. The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years from the time in which they were delivered up out of Egypt and before they went into the promised land. And in much the same way, your life in this world can be compared to that time of wilderness wanderings, which means that your life will be punctuated by differing seasons and times of testing. What's going to be revealed by those times of testing? Well, again and again and again throughout your life, it's going to be revealed that you need another. The first Adam could not stand firm even in a paradise. The last Adam, he went out into the wilderness, even weakened in his flesh, and he stood firm. I think thirdly now about the culmination of your time of testing. What will the culmination of your time of testing reveal? Well, that depends entirely upon who's taking your last shot. Your time of testing in this world is either going to give way to a final condemnation or a complete and full redemption. Again, going back to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, he tells us that the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Again, you hear both. It's one or the other. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Again, it's one or the other. Here again, the Apostle Paul, he says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many were made righteous. So what will be the culmination of your time of testing? Times of testing always reveal what's within. When Adam was tested, it revealed his need for another. When Elijah was tested, it revealed that he needed another. When Peter was tested, it revealed that he needed another. And whenever you and I are tested, it reveals we need another. Think about God's grace with every single one of these revelations. When Adam failed, immediately God promised a Savior. When Elijah faltered, immediately God promised to be his Savior. And when Peter shrunk back in his fear, immediately he saw the gaze of a compassionate and sufficient Savior. So what about you? Times of testing always reveal what's within. So what happens this week when some sort of testing comes upon you and it's revealed to you again that you need another? What happens when it's revealed to you again that you still need a Savior? Well, look down at your Bibles. Look what happens here in our text. What happens immediately following Jesus' time of testing? Well, having withstood the onslaught of Satan as he stood in the place of sinners, Jesus immediately goes out and he preaches the good news of the gospel. It says in verse 14, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus' time of testing revealed that he is a perfect and complete Savior. Listen to the way that the writer to the Hebrews put it. He tells us that Jesus was made like us in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. And because he himself suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Think again about what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:15. He says that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. What's the conclusion? Well, let us then, how with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, you have a Savior who, like Peter, even though Peter's time of testing revealed that he had need of another, Peter had a Savior who was praying for him. Jesus said, "And Peter, I have prayed for you that when you fail, that when you turn again, you will strengthen your brothers." Well, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ now, you have that perfect Savior and his prayers for you. So let us this morning find our rest in God alone through the Savior Jesus Christ. And let us give glory to God for the last Adam. Let us pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we thank you for a perfect Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful that you did not leave it up to us to take the final shot for ourselves, but instead you sent forth your Son, the one who cannot miss. Father, we thank you that he stood in our place, that he stood in the flesh before the onslaught of Satan, and he obeyed perfectly so that he might provide us with a righteousness not our own. Father, we pray that as we continue to walk in this world through the wilderness journey before the promised land, that we would be strengthened by this perfect high priest, that one who is merciful and faithful, that one who is made like us in every respect, so that he might help when we are tempted. We pray that even this week we might draw near to that high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, and yet who can also provide us with strength because he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Give us this week, we pray, that mercy and grace that we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.